Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We surrender ourselves to you, and we thank you that you have circled this house of yours with your holy angels. May your Holy Spirit take total possession of our minds, our hearts, the speaker's words. Then may they be balm to our ears. May they be food to our need. And may they be pleasing to your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, I mentioned in my sermon earlier today that you should get angry. A better word would be indignant. It is righteous anger. But a better word, when you see somebody getting hurt, do you ever get indignant when you watch somebody get hurt? I remember I was 5 years old. I was a little older. I was about 10 years old. I was in fifth grade. And I watched some older eighth graders. I watched them take a little boy, put him in a cardboard box, fold it over, and sit on him. I knew he could hardly breathe. The little kid was inside trying to scream for breath. And I got so upset and indignant, I went over there and I shouted at them to get off of that box and let the little kid. And one of the eighth graders, who was much bigger than I, picked me up and put me up against the wall, and he said, "Do you want us to smash your face in?" And I said, "I don't care if you smash my face in, but you get off that box right now." "Okay, guys, get off." And I have made a decision in my life that if anybody gets hurt and I'm around, I don't care if it's 10 against 1. I told the Lord, I was driving back and forth in Lima, Peru, if I had to drive up a little lonely road, and it was known for its assaults, rapes, robberies, on that little lonely road at nighttime. I used to come home about 6 or 7 at night, 8 at night, 10 o'clock at night. And there's about 2 miles of a little tiny road. And there was always assaults, robberies, death, rapes along that road. And I told the Lord, if I ever come home at night and I see a gang of young people hurting somebody else, I'm going to stop my car and I'm going to challenge that gang. So if you want to protect my life, either keep me from seeing it or post an angel next to me. But I've already made my decision. If I see 50 people hurting one person, this is one person that's going to stand up and order them to back off. Why? Because if God wants to save my life, let him save it. But if I'm going to be hurt, I want somebody to stand for me. Wouldn't you want that? I remember the story of a man who was coming home one evening, and he decided to take a shortcut through the woods. It was dark, and as he was kind of hurrying through the woods to get home before it was totally dark, he saw a commotion in the bushes, and he heard a young lady scream out and say, "Help! Help!" And he heard a man say, "Shut up!" Back in the bushes. He knew that there was a young lady in trouble. He knew that probably there was a man going to rape her. And his initial response was, "I better hurry on past, because if I intervene, I might get hurt." But then he thought, "I'm a Christian. I have to do something." So what he did was he asked God to encourage him, and he shouted and he ran toward the bushes, and this half-dressed man ran into the darkness, leaving a partly dressed young lady in the bushes. And she was hiding behind the bushes, and he said, "Ma'am, excuse me, are you okay?" Silence. "Ma'am, excuse me, are you okay?" He asked that several times before he heard a response, and then finally, he heard these words, "Daddy, is that you?" What would have happened if he would have gone on past? Only to find out that his daughter was killed that night. Was he grateful that he stopped? It was his own flesh and blood. I decided in my life that anytime anybody is getting hurt, this is one person that's going to do something about it. I wasn't thinking the church. I was thinking physical damage or hurt to somebody. And then, as I got older, I realized there is a lot of sheep being hurt in our church. Sheep that are starving and pastors that are only petting them instead of feeding them. The sheep is dying of starvation for lack of food, and the pastor is just petting the sheep as they die. And higher up and higher up, orders to do the same. And finally, I got indignant. And it's an anger, but I get angry when I see people. I get indignant when I see other people hurting other people. And so God has maybe built that into me. I don't know. I never did apply it to the church, but I began to get indignant. I can now understand why Jesus walked into the temple and he saw them doing business with souls, selling and buying and getting rich at the expense of people who wanted just the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus walked up and he threw those tables across and he said, "You're making my Father's house into a den of thieves." I can understand that now because I see this happening in different churches around. Sheep are starving. I was in one country in Europe. I spoke. The head elder of that church was a lady who looked like Jezebel. A very nice lady. But she was decked all the way to here, and she was the head elder. And she was very nice, and she took me up, introduced me, and then I preached. The director of ADRA translated my sermon, and I just referred to Gideon. And I said, how many volunteers did Gideon get when he asked for volunteers? Sometimes I hear the word 300. Sometimes I say 10,000. Sometimes I say 32,000. Of course, he started with 32, then he went to 10, and then he went to 300. But these people in this church just looked at me like, "Who's Gideon?" I said, "Well, how many did he get?" It was a big church. It had about 200 people in it. I said, "Somebody tell me, do you know about Gideon?" Not one single person in that church had heard about Gideon. And I realized, we're not the people of the book anymore. Our churches have people there. And some people come to me and say, "Is that what church is like? We haven't had a sermon in 20 years that was opening the word. We just kind of socialize every Sabbath." The reason I'm saying it is, around the world we have different symptoms or different problems. I'm just saying, when people are being starved to death, it makes a pastor indignant to see starving sheep. And therefore, it is time for you to get indignant. Not angry like in hostility, but when you see somebody being hurt, you need to stand up for their rights. And that applies if you see them on the street, by the way. You cannot be a Christian and watch somebody being hurt on the street and not do anything about it. Some years ago, there was a lady in front of an apartment complex in New York. She was stabbed 122 times. Nobody came out. Hundreds of people heard it. Many people saw it. Not one single person intervened. She was stabbed to death. The police said, "Why didn't you call somebody?" "Well, we were scared of getting involved." And I'm sad to say that God's people have the same problem today. They don't want to take personal risk to save somebody else. And so if we follow that example, you can't go to heaven. Jesus took personal risk to come down and save us. And God expects us to follow his example. As we begin to learn to follow God, as we begin to understand what God was willing to do, we decided to take bigger and bigger risk. And one day, when the opportunity came up for us to buy a television station in Bolivia, I found out it wasn't one station, it was six stations. For $1 million. When we started negotiating, we found out it was $1.5 million. And my knees trembled. I said, "Lord, what do I do?" And the Lord's response was, "David, What's the problem with you? $1 million, $1.5 million. You don't have anything." I said, "Oh, you're right. It's a miracle either way, right?" "Yes. So what's the problem with you? Take it. I'm going to give it to you anyway." "Okay." So I agreed. We signed the documents. And then they asked for a down payment. God gave me an idea. I was able to borrow $100,000 for the down payment, and within a few weeks, somebody sent a $100,000 check. We paid it off. I'd never received a $100,000 check in my life, but I could see that as we went forward, God was acting in proportion to our faith. So I signed $1.5 million. I needed $100,000. I borrowed it and paid it back a few weeks later. And I was certain it would only take a matter of weeks till God paid for the $1.5 million because he has all the money and all the gold. So what's the problem with God? I knew he would do it. But when it came time to pay for it 2 months later, I didn't have it. I always go to the bathroom to pray, you know, can I use your toilet, please? So I went there and I knelt down and said, Lord, what do I do? No, Lord, I don't accept that answer. No, 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 I don't like it. But that's the only answer God gave me. So I kind of stepped out of the toilet, discouraged, and I went over there and I said, I don't have the money yet. I thought that was going to be the end of the sale. But the man said, oh, don't worry about it, David. God will give it to you next month. Interesting reaction from a businessman. Next month, David, do you have the money yet? Can I use your toilet? He didn't catch on. I don't think he's ever caught on that. I always go to the toilet right before, you know, to pray. It was this way month after month after month after month. And finally, I got the idea, Lord, you're doing this on purpose, aren't you? You could pay for it any time. Well, it happened that I have five very wealthy friends. Two of them are billionaires. And I was praying, Lord, send one of my friends, millionaires, please, to pay for this. I know they could do it with pocket money. I had opportunities for them to talk to me, and I explained to them what I had done. I didn't ask them, but I told them what was happening, and I just expected the Lord to kind of put it in their heart. But the opposite happened. My friends told me, you should never have done that. This is a criminal act to sign a document not having any money. We're not going to help you. We're going to let you fry on this one. And you're going to learn a lesson, David, because you can't go around saying everything is by faith, by faith, by faith. This is a real world we live in, and you have to pay your bills. And I go, oh, Lord, I didn't expect that answer from them. And they probably figured, well, you know, we pay for all the church's big things. We're the biggest donors the church has, so the churches can't function without us. And God was about to teach some rich people some lessons. And I was being used as a guinea pig. Everybody focused on me and said, watch him die. This time he's going to learn his lesson. But a year later, we still hadn't paid for it. And we were still on the air. In fact, we were on satellite. In fact, we were in the homes of 100 million people. It was the best thing that ever happened in Spanish television. 3ABN Latino had not been born yet. The South American Division channel had not been born yet. Hope Channel Spanish had not been born yet. We were the only ones, and we had already gone to be about 50 stations by the time. Right now it's over 100. In North America, 3ABN Latino is probably the biggest. But in South America, definitely Advenir. And in Spain, we are the only Adventist Spanish television station in almost every country. So Red Advenir. Advenir means He is Coming Network. He that is coming will come and will not tarry. It comes from Hebrews 10:38. And so Red Advenir, the network Advenir, began to broadcast everywhere. And 1 year later, I was at ASI. Everybody said, David, have you paid for it? No. Are you still on the air? Yes. Well, I don't understand how you could still be on the air. This is not normal business. If I had owned it, I would have taken it from you a long time ago. I know. That's why God gave it to the Catholics instead of to you. That this was hard. And I was suffering, but I realized God was trying to teach people that He doesn't need money to make a project successful. By the way, if God leads you to do something and you never pay for it, it's still going to succeed. Oh, come on, David. That's not good business. You know what? God writes the rules about business, not man. God can give you the whole thing for free if He wants to. Can't He? But we tell God, oh, you can't do that. It reminds me of that little man in the islands. His buffalo died. He went to his village to teach him about Jesus. And his buffalo died. And everybody pointed to him and said, look at your buffalo, it died. If your God is so strong, why did He let your buffalo die? And nobody told him. He wasn't anywhere near where he could go to the pastor and talk to his pastor. And nobody told him that God cannot resurrect buffaloes. And he thought God could do it. We should have told him, but nobody was there to tell him, don't do it. So he knelt down and he said, Lord, my villagers don't believe that you can resurrect the dead. And my buffalo died. So in the name of Jesus, raise my buffalo now. And boom, the buffalo got up. It had been dead for 4 days. The problem is, nobody told him that God can't do that. And so he thought God could, and God did. This is the problem with us today. We think that we know what God cannot do. And so we tell God, you can't do that. And so God says, okay, I won't. But when we go to God and say, Lord, is there anything impossible? No, therefore, Lord, you can do it. And if God chooses not to pay for the network, it doesn't mean it won't succeed. It just means it'll succeed without money. Seventeen months later, we're broadcasting and we still haven't paid for it. But by this time I kind of got the idea. When God feels like it, he'll do it. There's a book, I wish I could remember, it's called The Intercessor. I wish I could remember the author's name. But he decided to conquer Scotland by faith. And when he saw Rome coming in and buying properties and buying institutions and putting in their schools, he finally got indignant. He said, Lord, we need the gospel in this country. We do not need the dark ages again. So he said, please. And so he started buying up properties by faith. And he started taking impossible risks. And God honored every single one. And you know what he says in his book? He said, when God wants a property, the owner has very little to do with it. It doesn't matter who owns it. If God says, I want it, the owner has little influence who gets it. You think the owner has every influence? No. God decides who gets it. And so he said, I would move forward and God would give it to us every time. And we put in schools of evangelism and Christian schools. And so I learned a lesson. When God wants you to have something and you claim it by faith and he gives it to you, it is yours to use for the gospel. And if you don't have any money, it doesn't matter. So I went to Bolivia, I signed the document, and we got it. And then for 18 months, 17 first, and then the 18th month, they called me and said, David, we've waited for 17 months, but now we have to pay our bills. We're going to give you 30 days. And I agreed to give it back to them after 1 month. It was November 30, and I agreed to go 2003. And I agreed to go till the end of the year, and by January 1, if we hadn't paid for it, I agreed to give it back. 2 weeks later, Lord, we only have 2 more weeks. Please do something. God's response always is beautiful. Psalms 46. Be still and know that I am God. Of course, it's hard to be still. 1 week later. Lord, I'm sorry to bother you, but we only have 1 week left. Please do something. 2 Chronicles 20. This is not your battle, but the Lord's. In this battle, you will do nothing. Lord, are you sure you don't want me to do anything? What could you do? Nothing. So don't do anything. Okay, Lord, but it's so hard not doing anything. 6 days later. Sorry, Lord, I don't mean to bother you so early in the morning. But I only have 1 day left. I got to pay tomorrow. Please do something. I know you're going to do it. And just in case you forgot, let me remind you of all the families that have come into the church that I can think of. And I went down the whole list. This one and that one and the other and the other. All the families. And I said, Lord, they would, and others in the future, will be lost if we don't have it. So I know you're going to give it to us, but you have to do something. And God's response was, it was the Holy Spirit slap across the face. It wasn't a physical slap, it was a mental slap. And the Holy Spirit told me clearly, stop begging me for money. Well, Lord, who else am I supposed to ask? You kept me from asking anybody else but you, and now you tell me don't ask you anymore. Who else am I supposed to ask? And the Holy Spirit said, start thanking me for what I'm about to do. Lord, do you mind if I ask you how much you're about to do? How much do you need? Said the Holy Spirit. Well, Lord, with interest, about 1.5 million is what I need for tomorrow. Well, thank me for 1.5 million. Unless, of course, you want to thank me for less. Oh, no, I'll thank you for the full thing. And I was just about agreed to do that when the Holy Spirit asked me again, is there anything else you need? What? You mean more? Well, it's up to you. Is there any other needs? Well, yes, there's more other needs I have. We have that big satellite dish. It costs $200,000, and it sends a signal to the satellite, a nurse station, and I've only paid for half of it. I still owe $100,000 on it. So why don't you thank me for $1.6 million so you can pay for that too? You mean it's that simple? I just thank you and you do it? That's what I'm telling you. It's up to you. No, I accept. I accept. I'll just thank you, and the problem is yours. Exactly. Okay. So I knelt down on my bed. All morning long, I kept thinking, singing songs. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Demos gracias al Señor. Demos gracias por su amor. Vianda mon cœur, oh Jesus. Every song I could think of, German, Spanish, Portuguese, French, Romanian. And of course, that beautiful verse. Nous vous inquiétez de rien, mais à toutes les choses par la prière, la supplication, faites connaître à Dieu vos demandes et la paix de Dieu qui surpasse toute intelligence gardera vos cœurs et vos pensées en Christ Jésus. And in Romanian, and in German, and in Spanish, and in Portuguese. I love that. That one verse I know in all of them. Why? Because it's one of my favorite verses. Don't worry about anything. And I got a lot of things to worry about. So don't worry about anything. Oh, thank you, Lord. No vous inquiétez de rien. Yes, Lord. Oui, Seigneur. And in Spanish, and English. And you know what? God means it in every language. And so I sang all these songs. I praised the Lord. And I was at the airport getting ready to fly in an airplane, and I was pre-flighting the airplane, and suddenly my phone rang. Hello, this is David. May I help you? Hello, doctor. How are you? It was an 84-year-old retired missionary physician. Your wife died of old age? Oh, doctor, I'm so sorry. My condolences. He said, David, thank you, but that's not why I called you. The reason I called you is because my wife was a businesswoman for 47 years. And then when she died, she left a big business and investments. And they brought all her papers and left them on my table. And I had to sign. We have no children. And so I was amazed at what all the work my wife had done. And I began to add up all her investments. One bank, two banks, three banks, four, five, six, seven, eight banks with money invested. And when I added it all up, I went, wow, I didn't know my wife was worth so much. And then the Holy Spirit said, call David, your friend, and ask him how much he needs. So he said, David, I'm calling you to ask you, how much money do you need? I said, well, tomorrow I have to pay $1.5 million. And he said, praise the Lord, that's exactly what she has in the bank. I'll send you all of it today. Now, I usually don't tell the rest of it, but I'll share a little bit about it. Did you know that the demons started to scream? I called South America and I said, I'm wiring you the money tomorrow. We got the money. Praise the Lord. And they said, we knew God was going to do it. We knew it. The Catholics were more faithful and more believed more in God than the Adventists. And I went home and we knelt down and said, Lord, thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you for the 1.5. You promised me 1.6. And the Holy Spirit said, patience, David. The day's not over yet. Within 2 hours, I had a friend come just to listen to with his wife. We cried, we prayed, we hugged. And when he was done, he took out an envelope and said, we want to share in a miracle too. We cleaned out our savings account, our business account, our personal account. There's three checks in this envelope. They gave it to me and they left. All three checks added up to exactly $100,000. In 2 hours, God gave us 1.6. Now, that afternoon, I got a call from the accountant. And it was like a demon screaming in my ear. You think you're going to get to 1.5 million? Absolutely not. I worked for 47 years for this doctor's wife. And if you think I'm going to allow you to steal it all from him, you're not going to get a penny of this. I just almost folded. I could see the miracle in my hand. I could taste the miracle. And the next second, we're not getting anything. Ah. I called an attorney friend of mine. I said, what do I do, an Adventist? What do you do in a situation like this? He goes, the old man doesn't know how to do accounts. Why don't you go out to California, take his nephew with you, and go out there and help him? Because the accountant is obviously not going to help you. So we got an airplane that night. We flew to California. He met us at the airport the next morning. And we went from bank to bank to bank. And the first bank, how much does he have in that account? $450,000. The doctor said, I would like to wire that money to Gospel Ministries International. So she said, just a minute. She came back a little later and said, we have a note on our bank that says, you're not allowed to move the money because until you're proven to be mentally sane, you cannot move the money. So my president has said, when you come back with a court order allowing you to manage the money, then you can have the money. Let's go to the next bank. But I called my lawyer friend again. What do I do? He said, that's illegal. It takes a court order to declare somebody incompetent, not the president. Call the president back and tell him, if he doesn't give you the money, he's going to be sued for twice the money because he's breaking the law. He is not a judge. Only a judge can declare. This guy's a practicing surgeon. He's actually practicing surgery, and I doubt he's going to win a court case to prove him incompetent. So we called him back and said, excuse me, sir. We want you to know that because you won't give us the $450,000, you're going to have to pay $900,000. Because what you're doing is against the law, and you will be proven to be against the law, so you're going to be sued for $900,000 of damages. You know what his response was? I'll call you right back. He called back and said, come get the money. We went back, and they had no problem giving the money. We went to the next bank. Went to the next bank. Every bank. Lord, please don't give us any problems in this bank. We went to the very last bank. When we got to the very last bank, the lady went to the back room and she didn't come out and she didn't come out and she didn't come out. Finally, through the door came the screaming demon. His name was Accountant. He came shouting to the old man. Who do you think you are? What are you doing? The bank president said, wouldn't you please like to step into the room? You're disturbing our clients. No, I want everybody to hear. He was like possessed. And he was screaming at the doctor. I worked for 45, 47 years to build this money for your wife, and you're giving it all away. The doctor said, we paid you for all your services. It wasn't your money. And he said, you have no right to give it away after I worked so hard. He goes, I have all the right in the world. It's all mine. But he kept on screaming, and then he turned to the nephew, and he said, who are you? I'm his nephew. And you're helping the old man? Yes. Then he turned to me and said, who are you? I said, I'm David Gates. Oh, you're the one. Did you fly over here on your personal jet? I said, no. I bought economy and I flew back in economy from the East Coast. I don't have a personal jet. And he said, I'm going to call the government and those at the protection of the aged. I said, you can call him if you want. But this doctor is a practicing surgeon and he doesn't need your help to manage his money. Thank you. We went out there and we were scared. We prayed, Lord, please, please help us. And God gave us peace. And we went to all the other banks. Every bank delivered the money. Except we had several banks that still had a balance pending. And so he wrote to every bank and said, this accountant no longer represents our interests. The next day was January 1. And the doctor had time to go to every bank and put the letter in their deposit box saying, this accountant no longer represents our interests. The next morning, January 2, the accountant was in the banks trying to transfer all the money out to his personal account. Fortunately, he no longer represented the interests of the doctor. And they told him, I'm sorry, you have to go home. You can no longer manage this account. $1.5 million 2 days later hit our bank account. And the very next day, I mean, it's kind of nice to see 1.5 in a bank account, isn't it? It lasted 24 hours. It went in, The next day it went out. It went back to almost nothing again. But the money was sent. It was paid for cash. When we got to Bolivia, we had a banquet. We invited senators. We invited representatives. We invited the mayor. We invited the direct minister of communication for the government. They were all there. We threw a banquet, all vegetarian, beautiful vegetables, top style, and everybody gave their testimony. I gave my testimony. We told the story, and the owner stood up and he said, one of the most wealthiest men in Bolivia, he stood up and he said, for 18 months we waited for our money, but the God of David was faithful and did what he promised to do. Isn't it beautiful that even though God makes you wait, his projects never fail? Waiting on God is not a problem, because by waiting, God accentuates the miracle. I mean, Lazarus could have been raised before, could have been saved before he died. Or Jesus could have raised him 1 hour after he died. But no, let's let him rot a little longer. A little painful for Mary and Martha. But because Jesus waited for 4 days, the miracle was beyond dispute. So God today sometimes sends us on an errand, and it appears like a lonely errand. And sometimes his immediate answer to us appears to wait a little. But it only makes the miracle bigger. If you will just trust God, you know, every car of every Adventist should have a bumper sticker on it that says, trust God anyway. We should have a web page on every single car. You imagine, do you know how much advertising we could do if we had a web page on the back of each window? You need help? Web page. That's all you have to say. Hundreds of thousands of people would see those web pages and go to them and seek for help, and many of them would be saved and be in church today. The airplanes. Have you seen the airlines? They have a web page on the side. Why do we waste so many marketing opportunities? If we really believe God has a message for the world through us, we need to let the entire world know. Every single car, every single vehicle, every opportunity. In Australia, a lady that I know, her husband died, and she collected some money from life insurance. She decided to put it into evangelism. And she put up a sign, very expensive, $1,500 a month. A lit sign, 24 hours a day, right at one of the biggest intersections with a red light. Thousands of cars stopping and looking at the sign every day. And you know what it says? Did you forget something? The seventh day is the Sabbath. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. And then when you drive from the other side, you know what it says? Jesus is coming back soon, and this is one of the signs. Isn't that ingenious? And she has, of course, the sign of Jesus coming. 24:14, the message where he preached in all the world. That's one of the signs. And so now that I told her about the Lazarus resurrection, she's making a budget now to put one of those signs on every major stoplight in all of Australia. Why can't we do something like that? Why can't we put up a simple little sign everywhere with a little sacrifice that calls people's attention to something? We always say, well, we can't reach that part of town. Nobody is interested. Well, the advertising reaches them. If we put a little bit of money in that, we can just ask some questions like, have you forgotten something? Oh, and they read a little further. Well, I didn't know that the seventh day was the Sabbath. Interesting. A little Bible verse and a web page. It's amazing what you can do. Put it on the side of your car. People stop and look at it. Put it on the back of the bumper of the car. There's so many ideas. God is just opening the doors to reach people today. And as times get harder and harder, people are looking for answers. Even the most ingrained atheist starts looking for answers when he's in a foxhole. And everybody's going to be in a foxhole very soon. So I would like to encourage you. What do we do to trust God? How can we do this experiment? Allow him to take you beyond your comfort zone. Maybe you have many children. Maybe you're a single parent. James Dobson calls single parents the hardest job in the universe. Sometimes all you can do is raise your kids. That takes you 150% of your time. It's hard to do that. But whatever the talents or skills God has given you, He will ask you to go beyond your comfort zone and serve other people. Maybe give, like the widow, more than you can afford to give because you may not be able to buy your food. But you do it because there's a need. And as you do that, you watch God come through for you. And when you see God come through for you, your muscles go, and it gets bigger and bigger. And every time you exercise your faith, and every time you take your very basic needs and you give them to somebody else, and then you watch God immediately replace that, your confidence level begins to rise. And you realize, God is faithful. Why? It doesn't matter how much I give. Whenever I give, when He tells me to, He always takes care of me. And in fact, this is the secret. The more you give, the better care He takes care of you. Things that... I usually don't have enough money to buy my own suit. But I go to Australia, and the pastor of the church took me out afterward and bought me a brand new suit. Then I went to preach at the next church, and they gave me 3 used suits. So now I took all 3 of those other suits to South America, and I've been giving them away to all the missionaries. And some of them needed suits. God uses us just to pass on blessings. We give away what we have, and we get blessed in return. You can't never outgive God. It's the secret of the giving, it shall be given unto you. It's a beautiful secret. And so therefore, if your church... Does this church here have some financial needs? The pastor raised his hand. He's the only one that knows. Okay. Your home church, wherever you go to, do they have financial needs too? Okay. What's the secret? Adopt a mission project overseas and give money away. Oh, come on, David. That's not how you can... That is the secret of giving. I tell you, the fastest growing churches are those that give the most. Amen. Sister White said, the health of the church at home depends to a great extent on how we care for God's work in overseas missions. Far off countries, actually, she said. So, adopt a project somewhere. In one of your home countries or in another land somewhere, adopt it. Send your young people over there. Pay for their tickets. Help them build a church. Help put money into a little school on the other side of the world. Just give. And as you start to give, money multiplies. I don't know. I used to not believe in spontaneous generation, but I've changed my mind. You know what spontaneous generation is? It's where in the old Middle Ages, they used to believe that if you put a bunch of old rags in a corner, automatically, spontaneously, there would be a bunch of rats that would be created. Because they observed that everywhere you put greasy rags, rats eventually live in there. So they said, the secret to creating rats is having a bunch of rags. And they spontaneously just generate. They didn't know about microbes and eggs and all of that stuff. They didn't realize that rats would run in there at nighttime and have babies. They just figured, bunch of rags automatically have rats. And if you put some cheese, automatically you have worms. So spontaneously they just generate. Out of the cheese they're born. And then here came along scientists and discovered that it takes flies to come in and lay an egg, and then the eggs turn into worms and so on. Because if you put the cheese and the greasy rags inside of a steel container, there's no rats. But I began to believe now that somehow when you give money to God, money spontaneously generates. Out of nothing, you get money. From where you didn't think was possible, money comes out of. And so this is a secret I wanted to share with you. This is a beautiful church. You have great needs here, but the greatest need of the church is giving. The more you give to help God's work overseas, the easier it will be to pay for your church here. Now, that makes some people nervous, but that's because they haven't discovered the secret. Once you discover the secret formula, don't tell anybody, by the way, this is a sealed meeting. There's guards outside, so nobody can figure this secret out. Okay? Don't tell anybody. Just live it for yourself. This is a members-only secret. No, it isn't. It's published to all the world. But you have to experience it on your own. The churches that give the most, grow the most, and have their financial needs met easiest. And so, tonight, as we finish our first meeting and we go into our final meeting, I want to just invite you in your own heart. Let me just make a commitment to God. Whenever you ask me to give, whatever it is, I would like to be faithful in giving so that then I can watch you to see what you're going to do next. It's time to watch God at work. Does God have a money problem? That's easy to say with your mouth, right? It's easier to say with your mouth than it is to actually act on it. If God doesn't have a money problem, then why? I don't know. Do they have a phrase in French, in Spanish? In English, we say a penny pincher, tight-fisted. In Spanish, we say tacaño. And the Mexicans like to say codo, which means you're just an elbow. You never like to give anything to anybody. Is there a phrase in French? Shish? Okay. Every language has it, you know, in Romanian it's zgrčit. That's kind of a harsh word, but it means the same thing. And every language, Russian, German, there's people who are just like this. And did you know that the people who don't give, they justify it by saying, well, if I don't give, if I give away that which I have, I won't get anymore. So they hang on to it, and sure enough, they don't get anymore. And those that give away justify it by, there's plenty. If I give it away, God will give me more. And you know what? They're right. Those that give away receive, and those that hang on to it don't receive. And so both people are right. Which group do you want to be in? You can choose. If you don't give away, you'll stay with what you have. If you give it away, you'll get more. It's fun to give. Now, I wish I had a big thermometer here. I call it the joy thermometer. The more you give, the temperature on your joy goes up. It is so much fun to give. You can't believe how much fun it is to give. Once you start giving, your joy just rises. Some of the most miserable people in the world are those that don't give anything. And some of the happiest people in the world are those that always continually give. Don't you want to be among the happy people? Whenever God asks you to do something, just do it. Just do it for fun. Give away for fun. Help people for fun. And you'll have so much fun in life, you just can't wait. And when God blesses you more, you go, Lord, thank you that I can be a giver. It is so much fun. You always keep pouring it on and you just keep passing it on. And pretty soon, we have an efficient fire brigade. We get the buckets of water from God, we pass it on, we receive, and we pass it on. That's what God wants with His people today. Generous churches, full treasury. It's beautiful. Would you kneel with me as we ask God's blessing on our pocketbooks, that God will bless us as we become givers? Lord Jesus, we're coming to the end of our next to last meeting, and we have just been thrilled to see how faithful you are. First of all, Lord, we've asked your forgiveness because we have allowed the world to creep into our lives. And we have become selfish and tight-fisted. We used to be known as the giving church. But the more that we've kept money to ourselves, the tighter the finances have become, which apparently justify even a greater retention of funds. But the secret of receiving is first to give. So tonight, we acknowledge your goodness to us. You've given us health, life, food, energy, youth, professions, children, family, all these things in a good church family, in a beautiful new temple, a house to worship in. Tonight, we want to officially acknowledge the fact that you are the giver of all good things, and we want to be used as channels of blessing for the world by giving continuously and continuously receiving from you. Thank you, Lord, for your promise and your blessing. We want to thank you in a special way and live according to that principle. In Jesus' name, amen.